Well, as we ended up the last lesson, we had talked about the six woes that Jesus had said to the Sanhedrin on the afternoon of Tuesday afternoon there in the temple. Now listen, I want to tell you a little thing that I found out. Last week's lesson that we did, those of y'all who are on my email, I'm going to send you a corrected copy. Those who are just following along, now, I'll be corrected by the time you get it if you get it off the website. Last week's lesson, every place that it says Monday, that's supposed to be Tuesday. I put it wrong last week's lesson. It's not Monday, April the 3rd. We're actually dealing with these woes on Tuesday, April the 4th of 30 A.D. Now, that's just a correction, small correction there. It's the afternoon of Tuesday afternoon, April the 4th, 30 A.D. And finally, Jesus is giving the final woe. Now, he's already given six woes to these hypocrites, the Sanhedrin, and here he picks up with the seventh one. By the way, there's always, when Jesus does things, and throughout the Bible, the godly things happen in sevens. The things that are godly instruction always happen in sevens. Everything happens in sevens. In reality, most of the things happen in sevens, I should say that. He says to them in verse 29 of chapter 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Call them hypocrites again. "For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been there living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them shedding the blood of the prophets." Well, let me stop. Here's what has happened. These Sanhedrin are looking back into the past hundreds of years, 1,400 years to be exact, looking back saying, had we been there, we would not have done to the prophets that came telling the word of God what our forefathers did. So Jesus is saying to them, you say this, and he's talking about their atrocities that have happened in the past, and you're saying you wouldn't be part of it, and you're trying to tell everybody that had you been there, you would have stood up against the people who are just like you, who were doing these atrocities. Now Jesus is going to correct them. Look here. "So you testify against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets." So you're saying, yes, we are the ones who are sons and descendants of those who murdered the prophets, but we wouldn't have done what our fathers did. Not at all. Verse 32, "Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Beersheba, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." Stop. Jesus is saying, you say you will not do what they, what your forefathers did, but I'm telling you, I'm fixing to send you some folks, and you will crucify them, you will kill them, you will scourge them, you'll do everything that your forefathers did so that it'll be a witness against you because you are just like them. And when you do it, it will just rain down on you as a witness upon you that you are guilty of all the atrocities that have happened all the way back from Abel being killed by Cain, his brother, down to Zechariah, the son of Beersheba, who was killed between the altar and the temple, a prophet, actually a son of a priest. Look what it goes on, he says. "Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks underneath her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate, for I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." All right. Now, just 2 days before this, Jesus has said to them, the people have said to him as they put their clothes on the donkey and in front of him, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But over the past 2 days, people have begun falling away from him and not listening to him because of the pressure of the Sanhedrin upon them. So he is saying, Israel, he's really talking to the leadership of Israel. He's saying, I've wanted to put my arms around you and spread over you like a mother hen puts her wings over her chicks in the time of storm. Now, I have seen this happen. Now, most of us have not. They're in here, or some of us have. My grandfather in Mundy, Texas, owned had a house, and right next to it, he had a brick building that was his paint store back in the 20s. When the Depression time came, my grandfather sold the store to a company called Brock Candy. Y'all remember Brock's Candy? And they used it. They brought into that store these 4x4 cardboard containers of just candy. Not in plastic bags. It was just candy, all right? And everybody in Knox County and the Abilene area and all that, they came to that store to purchase just pounds of candy. Now, some of y'all remember we used to buy nails by taking the nails and putting them into us. Well, they had those around by each box. And I remember this as a child. And they would come in, they'd scoop out the candy, put it in that, weigh it out, put it in the bags, and they would take it to the stores to sell it. He sold that store, that building, so that he could build a chicken coop in his backyard. He was one house from town, actually the first house from town. And he had hundreds and hundreds of chickens. And every time I went to visit Granddad, every morning we went out to get the eggs out from beneath the chickens. And he did not sell those eggs to the people in Mundy and around. He gave them eggs every single day and traded eggs for feed and other things so that he, during the Depression time, he could feed the folks. He was very well-to-do off in the 20s. And never really recovered after that. But he fed the town. He fed the county. Eggs every morning. Everybody knew they could come. And as many eggs as he had, he'd give them away. Well, I was there one time when the sky turned red out there in West Texas. And you could see those little chicks that were running around. Those mother hens would put their wings like that. And they'd run underneath those wings. And the mother would sit there in the rain with her wings out, with the chicks underneath, protecting the chicks. That's what Jesus wanted to do to the nation of Israel, and they would not allow it to happen. Instead, they are going to kill the prophets just like they did in the past. Now, what is interesting in this passage, if you look back in verse 29, it says, "For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous." I got to tell you about this. If you go to Jerusalem today, go into just outside in the Eastern Gate, there's a cemetery there. Got it? Well, there's been a cemetery. Everybody thinks the Muslims planned that cemetery. Well, they did expand it, but it was already there. And there they have these tombs of the prophets that the Sanhedrin have erected for people like Zechariah, who's mentioned here. He is one of the tombs of the prophets that is there. Zerubbabel, the king of one of the kings of Israel, is buried there, and he's buried in the area of the tombs of the prophets. Absalom, the son of David, who hung himself by his hair when he was trying to take over his father's kingdom, is buried there. 10 years after Jesus tells this story, James, the son of Zebedee, will die at the hands of Herod, and they will bury him there, and they will build a monument to him too, which still exists to this day. This Sanhedrin builds tombs and monuments to the fallen people who they have killed or sought to kill and act as if they would not have followed in their father's footsteps. And yet they do. They do. They will kill Jesus in just a few days from this period of time. In fact, just 2.5 days, they will put him to death on the cross. And they will kill James. And they will kill all of the apostles except for one because of their faith. Well, the next time that they see Jesus coming, Israel really truly sees Jesus coming, is when they see him coming on the clouds, and they will recognize him as their King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they will say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," because if he didn't come at that point in time, all of mankind would have died, including the Jews. But that will come later on in the story. As they're leaving that Tuesday afternoon, it's afternoon, the sun is going down. The sun is glistening, according to Mark and Luke, across the temple. And the stones of the temple, and the disciples and the apostles say to Jesus, look how these stones, they glow and how beautiful they are. Matthew doesn't give us the whole story. He only gives us a little bit. Here's what he says. Jesus came out of the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple building to him. And he said to him, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. Well, that's interesting. He also goes on over the Luke passage to say, and just as this happens, the temple will be torn down and I will rebuild it again in 3 days. That's going to come to haunt him 2.5 days later, or 2 days later, whenever they're going to be questioning him, because they're going to be confused about how this temple can come down and go back up. We'll see that when we get there, probably next week's lesson, I believe, is where it comes up. Anyway, here he is saying this temple is going to be torn down. Not one stone is going to be up on top of each other. Now, other things happen in this lesson that Matthew doesn't tell us. Jesus is going to talk to them all the way over to the Mount of Olives. But it's not until he gets to the Mount of Olives when the apostles are going to ask him a question. And that's where Matthew picks up with the story. Matthew picks up with them saying here, and as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. They think they're asking one question. When the temple doesn't stand and no stone will stand on top of each other, and you're going to come back a second time, and that will be the end of the age. They think all three come together. That when it happens, it's boom, all three things happen. They don't all happen together, and Jesus is going to answer all three of those questions individually, but in order. So follow me. Look here. The first thing he says is, don't be misled. And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. He starts off by answering their three questions. They don't know it's three questions, it's one question to them. But he's going to give them three answers. Don't be misled. That anyone says, I am the Christ. Now listen, Christ came as a babe in the manger. Pretty unsuspecting to the entire world. Angels and shepherds knew about it, and Mary and the magi, the wise men, knew about it, and they came and saw him. The townspeople came and saw him, but the world did not see him come. But the next time he comes, every eye will see and every ear will hear and know that he has come. We're going to get that in this lesson. So hang on to this, because this can be confusing to some folks. He says, don't be misled. In other words, he's saying, look, if someone says the Christ is over there, don't be fooled by that rumor, because that Christ has not come yet. Don't be fooled by somebody. Listen, we've got a problem today. Throughout the centuries, and even today, there have been hundreds, if not thousands, of people who have claimed to be Christ. Today, as we stand here today, there is a church group down in Mexico that runs over 100,000 people. Look, y'all may not realize this, but the 40 largest churches in the world are not even on American soil. The 41st church is on American soil and happens to be here in Houston, down on 59. But the 40 that are larger than that, running into the hundreds of thousands, by the way, they don't even meet in one place. They meet in homes and send their numbers in, by the way, in most of these Oriental countries and things like that. There's one church that's really not a church that has as its leader down in Mexico a guy who claims to be the Messiah. Well, we've got one closer than that. We've got one in Rosenberg where the minister claims to be the Messiah, the returned Christ. He says, don't be misled by that. Why? Because nobody's going to have to sneak up on you and say, hey, Christ is over there. Don't go rushing at that, because he's not the Christ. When the Christ comes, everybody will know. He then goes to say, now you will be hearing of wars, rumors of wars. Wars have always happened, by the way. But it seems like every time a big war happens, I will never forget in 88 with Desert Storm. It starts, and lo and behold, everybody starts saying, oh man, the church is fixing to be raptured. We're out of here. Don't y'all remember that? Yeah. Why? wars and rumors of wars. Oh, the Bible says wars, we got to get ready. Oh yeah, tribulation's fixing to happen. Then Jesus is coming in 7 years. Look, we can count it down because this war is happening. Well, you can go on the internet now. Nations are rising against nations. Over in Africa, we got tribes that are fighting wars, and then they have times of peace. And those are all documented, recorded today. And you don't think about a tribe being a nation, but it really is a nation. It's a small nation. We have large nations and small nations. That's what Jesus is saying here. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you do not are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely just the beginning of the birth pains. It's just the beginning. It's not the end. It's not ready yet. These things are going to happen. You're always going to have wars. You're always going to have famines. Famines are going to come. Earthquakes are going to come. Famines happen every 7 years, people. Every single 7 years. All through time. Our last famine began October of 2007. The one prior to that began October of 2000. Got it? The one prior to that began October of 1993. The one, you got this? Go look at history. All of y'all have lived long enough to go through this. Remember the 93 one? When all the people are let go out at, down here from the NASA contractors, 93, 94? Remember in 2000 when most of your mutual funds were running 89, 90%, 138%, and then October hit, and before January was over, you barely were in the black, if you were in the black at all. Remember 2007, everything was great. The stock market was right at 14,000, and by January, remember where it was? Coming down. And the markets and the famines always come. Economic famines always come from about 12 to 18 months, and then the climb starts. And oh, the climb is so hard. And you think, oh, and there's still fallout going on. Because look, the fall happens so much faster than the climb. Like those of you who have two stories, and you try to climb those 16 steps to the second story, and it takes you time. But you just step off the balcony without going down the steps, you get down a whole lot quicker. That's exactly what happens. The fall always, everything comes apart. It's actually been coming apart before. And then it falls down 18 months. Then there's still people out of work, still struggling for supplies all as it climbs back up. Well, guess what? We know this one, we know this one. We know these. We can date them back. In fact, because we also know the date of Jacob sending his sons to Egypt to get the grain, it all fits perfectly into the 7 years. We know exactly when that happens, and it's perfect. It's every 7 years is a famine. Every 7 years. When's the next one going to start? You know where it is. When's the next one going to start? And they're going to start on the Jewish New Year's. The Jewish New Year's. It's on God's calendar, the Jewish timing. When he set up, the first of your year will be October. Actually, it's maybe September, October. It sometimes falls in between. Just mark it. All of those, you have money? Okay. I am going to say this. You want to do what I'm doing and what I will do? Sometime prior to October of 2014, I will move my money in my retirement funds out of the money markets that are in growth stock, growth money markets, and I will put them in something in that same retirement plan that is just gaining 3.5% interest, 4.5% interest, and I will ride it all the way down and not lose a penny. And 12 to 18 months later, when it looks like things are bottoming out, wherever it is, I will move it back into the same places that I just got out of 12 months before and have cratered in the last 12 to 18 months. Because those things do well in the up and do horrible in the down. Now, that's free advice. Take it for what it's worth. But I would advise you in August, September of this year, you better secure your money. August and September of 2021, some of you think, 2021? I'm not even going to live to that. You'd be surprised. Secure your money. Oh, we got to get down. Always going to be famines. Always going to be earthquakes. You remember that earthquake that happened in California? People were in the stadium. John Elam was trying to get on an airplane to get off the, out of California, and the best place to be in an earthquake is in the air. And he got off. And those bridges with cars on them were going boom, 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 boom. Remember that? And people were saying, earthquakes, earthquakes. Jesus is coming. Hallelujah. No, no, there's the passage right there. Don't do that. Don't be foolish like that. Tribulation is going to come, verse 9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations because of my name. Follow, he's going on a trend here. He's talking to these Jews, Christians with Jewish heritage. He's saying, look, wars are going to come. Tribulations are going to come. I'm just spinning this forward because it all works. But he's actually talking about the fall of the temple. He's still dealing with the fall of the temple. He says, look here, verse 10. At the time the tribulation is going to come for you, or some tribulation begins to come for you, which happens 19 years after this is written, Claudius Caesar in Rome is tired of hearing about the Jews in the synagogue arguing with the Jews in the churches. And he says, I want everybody who is of Jewish descent to get out of Italy. And in 49 AD, all the Jews have to leave. Now, that doesn't shut down the churches because we got Gentiles who are in the churches. Aquila and Priscilla have formed a church in their home in Rome, the city of Rome. And when they leave, the Gentiles get to stay and continue running the church. But Aquila and Priscilla have to go over to go leave. So they head over to Ephesus. And what do they do in Ephesus? Same thing they did in Rome, start a church. From there, they go to Corinth. What are they doing in Corinth? Same thing they did in Ephesus, same thing they did in Rome. Start a church in their home. That's what they were. They were church planters. Well, Claudius says, I want everybody to get out. I am tired of the argument over this Crispus. What, he mispronounces it. It's Christ or Christus. And he wants them out, so they have to leave over the Christian faith of Jews who don't believe he's the Messiah and Jews who believe he's Messiah. So they have to leave. Tribulation times. And then all the rest of the stuff happens, and Claudius dies, and they start all coming back in, and finally we got the Nero stuff, and all that tribulation is happening all the way around them. He says, and at that time, verse 10, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many, and that's documented. Even the time of Nero, they're over there, he's over there, Messiah's over there, Messiah's, that's documented. We've got that in secular history of what was going on. Because lawlessness has increased, most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So Jesus is saying, look, this has got to happen. Then he says one more thing. He says, look, verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Well, wait a minute. He's got three questions coming out here. When is the temple going to fall? When is Jesus coming back? And when is the end of the age? Well, he hasn't told us about Jesus coming back yet, and that's actually a beginning. That's not an end. And the end of the age he's not talking about. He's talking about the end of the temple. When is it going to fall? And I'm going to show that to you in just a second. So he says the gospel must be preached to all the world before that happens. Now, I know we've all been raised with everybody saying, look, Jesus is not coming back until the gospel's been preached to the entire world. So we got to help get the gospel out. I'm sorry, but they have failed to read the scripture. Now, in your Mark commentary that we did when we went through Mark, I covered this clearly. It's in your footnote here, footnote 113. If you go to Colossians 1, 3 through 6, and 21 through 23, in other words, Colossians chapter 1, Paul is in prison in Rome. It's 61 to 63 A.D. when he's writing to the Colossians. He's also writing to the Ephesians. He's also writing to Galatians. He's writing the what we call the prison epistles. He writes the Colossians and says twice in 1 Colossians, the gospel has already been carried to the entire world. It's twice in Colossians, first chapter of Colossians. If you go back to the Mark lessons, it's all spelled out in the text. Now, we're looking for that to be fulfilled now. Paul is telling us it has already been fulfilled. Why? Because 7 years later, after wars and famines and earthquakes have happened, tribulation has happened to the early church, and the gospel has been delivered to all the people, the temple's going to be destroyed in 70 AD when Caesar sends his son in to destroy the city of Jerusalem for their rebellion, and not one stone is left on top of another. That is what causes, within the next 200 years, or next 100 years, when the temple is laying there desolate, actually it's 300, 400 years, for the ability for the Muslims, when they are finally formed, to come in and build a mosque there, because the temple's not been rebuilt. It's just one stone upon another. Well, so he's answering that question. Then he says this, therefore, going to the second question now, about his second coming. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy places, then those who are in Judah must flee to the mountain. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get things out of that house that is his. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. Now, I think that's a clue to us of when it's going to be, as far as whether it's going to be a winter or the Sabbath. And then there will be a great tribulation, such as not has occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor will ever. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So we've got another tribulation here that happens after this abomination of desolation. There are many who teach that the abomination of desolation was Antipas Epiphanes, who came into the temple, went in there, took all these pigs and slobbered pig's blood all over everything, defiled the temple. But that was in the 200 years before Jesus says this. So when we go to Daniel, which he's mentioned here, Daniel chapter 9, chapter 11, chapter 12, and also Joel, the entire book of Joel, we find out that this abomination of desolation is going to come again when the ruler of the Western revived Roman Empire makes a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. At the middle of the time, there are nations who are coming against Israel because she looks like she's at rest, and he comes and rescues and defeats all of her foes, the king from the north, the king from the south, the king from the east, the king from the west. And he defeats them, but he doesn't leave as promised. He sets up his throne in the temple that has just been built over the last 3.5 years and makes it his home, and he stops the sacrifices that have only started in the last 3.5 years. This is another time of tribulation, not with the one that's mentioned before. Then you will know. Then you will see. Then you will understand that it's at that point in time that things are in order for the second coming to proceed. He says at that time, verse 23, then if anyone says to you, when that happens, when the abomination happens, okay? He says to you, if anybody says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. He's warning through all of time, don't go chasing after people who say they're Messiah. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, the elect. Who's the elect? The elect are always Jews in the Scripture. They are never Gentiles. They are always Jews. When Jesus speaks to the Gentiles in the Scriptures, he always calls them the called, not the elect. Elect, the doctrine of election only applies to Jews, not to Gentiles. Now, Baptists have a problem with that doctrine of election because they don't understand it, because they misconstrue it to apply to Gentiles too. Only the elect, because he says here, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Remember we did the Revelation study? They are praying, they're saying, the souls that have already died and are underneath the altar are praying to God and saying, God, stop the tribulation that is happening down on earth. Because they're all going to die. How long will this go on? And the Lord says to them, it'll go on for just a little while longer, then I will stop it. Because if I do not stop it, then no one will survive on earth. But because of the elect, the Jews, I will stop it. And he does. Because he's got to have the elect, the Jews, become the premier nation in the world. And they have never been the premier nation in the world. They have never been the nation that every nation looks to, as promised in the Old Testament, to be the preeminent nation of the world. Sadly, during my lifetime here on earth, basically America has been the only nation in my lifetime to support Israel in all reality. They really cannot trust even Great Britain because of how they feel. But you know, that's all come to an end. Because now today, oh, it doesn't matter. All of us in this room may support Israel. I can support it all I want. But if my government is not supporting Israel, Israel cannot trust us. You following? All right. Every nation has to come to the point, every nation, which includes America, of which Israel is a byword in their vocabulary, that every nation, the leadership of their nation, every nation has to hate Israel. That's one of those signs that has to happen. Well, America has finally gotten in line with the rest of them, whether we like it or not. And you know what? We may not be able to change that back. I don't care who comes into leadership in the next 20 years. We may not be able to change that back. Because the damage is done. It's already done. Are they going to trust us? If we can have the election, one election, and change how we think about a nation of Israel, will they ever trust us? Oh, memories are short, but I don't think so. So he goes on to say, and this is very important, don't believe when Christ are called out there. Don't believe when they say they're in the wilderness. Don't say he's over in the inner room, when he hears he's in the inner room. Don't go run to him. Why? Because when Jesus shows up, everybody will know he has shown up, and that comes in verse 27. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay, light moves at 186,000 miles per hour. The earth is 25,000 miles roughly around. That means that lightning or light, if Jesus comes like that, can go around the world how many times in a second? Seven plus, a little bit. He doesn't come anonymously. He comes so everybody can see him. Every eye will see. Every people will know. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Why? Because he's calling them. Remember from the Revelation study, as he comes, he calls all the birds and the vultures of prey to gather for the great supper of the Lord in the valley that's going to happen in the valley of Jehoshaphat or the valley of decision. Or the Valley of Jezreel, whatever name you want to call it. He gathers the vultures to come and be there. It's just a prophecy, and it's going to be fulfilled. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, guess what? When it comes time, and he's cut short that tribulation so that everyone will not die, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. We know that. It's called the Day of the Lord. It happens at noon, by the way. We know that. On that day of the Lord, at noon, after the call has gone out to everybody, it says, all right, it's going to be on CNN, it's going to be on Fox News, it's going to be on all of those things. Why? Because they're going to be there recorded. Or somebody like that's going to be there recording. Why? Because the entire world has to see it flash around the world. Do you realize that something, a person can be shot in Jerusalem today, and if a camera's on it, you can see it 7 seconds later on your TV. And it's only 7 seconds later because there's a delay of 7 seconds by the companies. So if something is said that's bad, they can bleep it out. It's terrible. They bleep out words, but they don't bleep out crimes like murder for our kids to see. That's another rabbit we're not going to chase at this point in time. Everybody will see it. And on that day at noon, the moon will turn dark, the sun will cease to shine, stars will begin to fall from the sky on the day of the Lord, and everybody who has heard on these programs or however it comes out and around to come, if you want to fight against the Lord, that's from Zechariah, the call goes out for everybody to come to the valley there to fight against the Lord, and there they are with every gun, every Patriot missile, probably from America, and they have everything else that is there to fight against the Lord. And the Lord breaks through the east. Oh, let me read that for you before you get it. And then will the Son of Man appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with great power and great glory. Well, the study that we've done in the Revelation States tells us he comes down, everybody sees it, everybody knows it. He comes with a shout, by the way. A trumpet is blown. They'll fix and read that in just a minute. and everybody knows it, and he says out of the word of his mouth, it is done. And everybody who stands in that valley to fight against God begins to melt and rot in their place, including the equipment they're with and the horses they have there, and every beast of burden that is there rots in that place. According to Zechariah, everybody else that's left in the world that does not go to fight against the Lord, they will go into the thousand-year kingdom at that point in time, because that's what he's coming to do. Look at this. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. That's the way of saying, look, he's coming, he's going to destroy them on that day, and then he's going to gather all of Israel, his elect, Israel, and bring them. And from the Nile River to the Euphrates River, and all the area that is their promised land that they have never, ever controlled but 10% of it. But it was all promised to them. They will control it, and they will be there, and they will be the nation that everybody looks to. Then he follows with a story. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you will know the summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. What generation? When you see, after you've seen the temple fall, and not one stone is left in place, and all the famines, and all the wars, and all the stuff that continue on, and you see the abomination of desolation, and you see the horrible destruction of souls, and you see the day become dark, and you see the Lord coming on the clouds, you will know that the day has come, and he gathers all those people. You will know that that time has come. You will know it because you know the signs. Just like if you see a fig tree that puts on its leaves, you know summer's almost here. When you see all those things happen, you'll know it's time. And the generation that sees that happen, not the generation with Jesus that day, but the generation that sees all these things done, boom, 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 checklist, check them off, that's the generation that will see him come when those things take place. He goes, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. When is that dark day going to happen, when he's going to break the eastern sky? Nobody knows. But we do know this. The darkness starts at noon, and by 6 o'clock in the evening, he's already set up and ready to go on earth. And the sun has already shined again, and the new kingdom is already set up. 6 hours, Armageddon, and what happens in Armageddon lasts less than 6 hours. I've already showed you that in our Revelation study. Matthew 24:37. In other words, his words may pass away, but he said these things are going to happen. This is how you know. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the floods, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the fields, and one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known the time of the night that the thief was coming, he would have been there on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. And for this reason, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not know, when you do not think he will. In other words, get ready. Now the bottom line is, we have some things that have to happen. And I actually could, if I wanted to take the time, sketch out for you a buku of things that has to happen before the coming of the Lord. In fact, we've got to have some addition of technology to happen before what needs to happen to be fulfilled before the coming of the Lord can happen. Before the snatching away of the church, some things need to happen technology-wise so that the people on earth are doing these things before he can come. Which means we're not at the point in time today where he's going to snatch us away. Nor are we there tomorrow or the next day or probably 5 years from now. Now, I know that's bad news for some of y'all, because y'all don't want to go through the portal of death. You won't get snatched out of here. But that's just the facts. But the fact is also that even though we know what we've got to see and we've got to find out there, we are to live today as if he's coming today. and that he will be here in the next minute. And he tells us these things, and then he begins to tell us some parables just to prove those stories. Because he's going to leave us, leave this earth with people in charge of gathering folks into the church. And everybody that's going to be gathered has to get gathered into the church. And he's talking to these faithful. He says, he tells us a parable. He says, "Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time?" Someone's in charge of feeding the folks. Preachers, teachers, in other words, Sanhedrin, he's slapping them in the face. "Blessed is the slave whom his master finds doing so doing when he comes. But truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him to a place with the hypocrites. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He's saying, "I'm leaving, but you can't act like I'm going to be gone for a long time. You're in charge of feeding the folks. You cannot lord over them for your own profit and for your own benefit. Because I may come, and when I come, if I find you not being faithful over the possessions I've left with you, you are not going to be with me. You're going to the place of eternal punishment." And then chapter 25, and I am going to skip through this really quick because you know these parables. But they all go with chapter 24 and the first part of chapter 23, which we've been through today. He says to them, there's the parable of 10 virgins. 5 of them are prudent, 5 of them are foolish, because they're all waiting for the bride, the groom, to come and open the door and allow them to come in, but they don't know when he's going to come. And the 5 wise virgins have brought extra oil with them. They are ready to go. They can endure whatever time it takes. And the 5 foolish ones are about running out of oil. Finally, the word comes, he's on his way. Summer's almost near. The fig tree has its figs on it. The abomination of desolation has happened. We see all these signs. He's on his way. In other words, the groom is about here. And the 5 wise ones get up, and they trim their lamps, and they burn, they put the extra oil in it. And the foolish ones have run out of oil, and they say, "Hey, give us some of what you got." And the wise ones say, "No, we don't. We've got what we have to get in. You go get what you need to get in. Go buy it from the dealer who has it." And as they're gone, the groom comes and opens the door, and the 5 wise ones go in. Who got the oil? By the way, throughout the scripture, oil is a symbol of who? Holy Spirit. You got it. Okay. That means those other 5 have just been playing along, playing the game, acting like they had it, but they don't have it. They come back with their what they think is supplies. They bang on the door, say, "Let us in, let us in." He says, "I don't know who you are." The groom says, "I don't know that. Go on to the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth." You've got to be wise in what you do. Then he tells them the parable of the talents. I'm going to go through this quick. He gives the master leaves. He gives one man 5 talents, one man 2 talents, and one man 1 talent. The 5 invest his and has 5 more. When he comes back, when the master comes back, he gives the servant gives 5 talents to him and says, "Look, I've invested these, and here's 5 more." He's got 10 now. The master says, "Here, keep these. Good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your salvation." The one who has 2 gives him back the 2, gives him the extra 2. He says, "Good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your salvation." The one who has 1 says, "I knew you were an unjust judge and you were not fair so I dug a hole and put this one in." And he says, "You wicked and evil slave, you could have at least put it in the bank and earned interest. I'm going to take it away from you and I'm going to give it to the one who has 10 so he'll be in charge of many more things, and you are going into the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Get out of my sight." In other words, Jesus is going to come and he's going to ask for accountability of the things that he has given to you, put you in charge of. And he's not talking about gold and silver and grain and clothing and precious pearls and that type of stuff. He's talking about souls. He's given you 5 souls to be in charge of. You're going to take care and grow those to 10 souls out there to present back to him? He's talking to the apostles, remember? It's important here. Then he says to them in verse 31, he stops, he says, "But listen, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne." So his second coming has appeared. He's going to show up. He's going to ask for accounting of everything. He's going to set his throne right there in Jerusalem. And he's going to start his kingdom. And then he says this, verse 32. And all the nations will gather before him, and he will separate them one from another. And from the shepherd, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Remember, these are the elect that he has gathered together. These are Jews. Not all Jews are Jews. Remember that? Paul tells us that. Let me tell you the rest. He says, because you fed me when I was hungry, you gave me drink when I was thirsty, you clothed me when I was naked, I'm going to give you all of this. Come on in. They said, when do we do that? And he says, whenever you did this to the least of mine, you did it unto me. And then he turns to those Jews who are on his left side. And you don't want to be on the left in anything, folks. You don't want to be classified on the left. Not in the Scripture, at least. Never in the Scripture, being on the left is good. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He says to those who are on the left, who are goats, he says, when I was thirsty, you did not give me a drink. When I was hungry, you did not feed me. When I was naked, you did not clothe me. And he goes on to say some other things. He said, when did that happen? They said, because you didn't do it to the least of mine. You didn't do it for me. Depart from me and enter into the eternal doom, the eternal... He says this in verse 46, these will go away into eternal punishment, the righteousness and eternal life. Those who belong to, and he's talking about Jews here, folks. He's talking about his eternal kingdom, his thousand-year kingdom. And he sets it up. Okay, well, that's pretty interesting. I wonder what's going to happen in chapter 26, and so do you. So I'll see you next week. Lord Jesus, we thank you for telling us about when the temple was going to be destroyed and when your second coming is coming, and then even when the end of the age is going to happen. Whenever you're going to turn all this world the way it's been running governments, you're going to turn it upside down and center everything upon you and your throne there in Jerusalem. That's when the end of that age will happen. And we'll enter into that new age called your millennial kingdom. Lord, we love you for sharing these things with us. In your Son's name, amen.